morning. It is truly a blessing and a privilege to once again be given the opportunity to minister God's word to you, our dear congregation, and for anyone who is currently visiting with us, welcome to our church, and I hope that each of us would profit from the preaching and teaching of God's word. As we have been consecutively reading from the Gospel of Matthew, I thought to preach on one of the familiar passages in this book. And I found it reflecting on this passage for us to be encouraged that we as the body of believers may press on and trust the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully those in our midst that may still be lost may truly be found this day. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We will be reading this familiar passage in verses 22 to 33. Our brother Paul just read from the previous verses to help us get a good context of the setting here, just right after the feeding of the 5,000. With that, let us now read the word of God, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me!" And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Before we continue, please join me now in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us once again this day under the ministry of your word. Lord, we ask that you would grant each of us humble and believing hearts. May we not just know that Jesus is your Son and that he has the power over nature and over all things, but may we in faith trust and believe in him. Please grant your people much encouragement and, if needed, a reminder to correct our ways that we may live a life of holiness and obedience to you. We pray for those who are still outside of your grace. Lord, would you create in them a new heart, a new set of eyes, that they may repent of their sinful ways, believing only in your Son, Jesus Christ, who alone has the power to save them from their sins. Please bless the ministry of your word. Guard my lips that I may faithfully proclaim your truths alone, and may Christ be magnified in our midst. For we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. M- Many of us are probably familiar with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. One of the scenes in this story is that the main character, Christian, is traveling with another fellow traveler named Hopeful. They're both traveling in this narrow way, which is a difficult and tedious journey. But then they saw this fence where it seems to be wide and the grass is soft, and it looks to be like a shortcut as it runs parallel to the narrow highway that they are traveling from. They then enter this pleasant meadow where Bunyan calls it Bypath Meadow. But then just after a while, they are struck by a violent thunderstorm. And night has fallen, and now they are lost, and out of exhaustion, they decided to retire for the night. But then the next morning, they are captured by the giant of despair, and they are imprisoned in what Bunyan calls the Doubting Castle. In here, they are starved and beaten for days. There came even a point where they are offered to just end their lives. Finally, on that final night, Christian prayed earnestly. He realized how foolish they were when they decided to enter that fence. And because of that, they were trapped. But then he remembered that he had a key in his possession all along, the key which is called Promise. This key can enter any door in the castle. And after praying together and using that key, they were able to escape the Doubting Castle, out into the bypath meadow, and back into the right way, which is the narrow way. And this story just goes to show that we as followers of Christ can be those who may fall into fear, doubts, and unbelief. There may be times when our faith is weak and circumstances in our lives are just far too overwhelming, and the uncertainty of ever coming out of it gets the best of us. Yet despite all of these, our Lord knows our frame. He knows that these things are real for us, and He knows what we are going through. So in our passage this morning, we will see how our Lord deals with Peter's sinking faith. And I hope that we can also draw lessons ourselves as Christ's followers, as we too can be similar to Peter. We too can stumble in our faith. We too may have doubts. Fears can overcome us easily. And we too can lose sight and forget the power of our Savior. Now let us remember that the setting here was just right after the feeding of the 5,000. We can see that clue in verse 22, which says, immediately He, Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat. Now why would Jesus want them to leave immediately? Just imagine, this huge multitude was just fed, and miraculously, food was multiplied in front of them. And so these people wanted to take him by force and make him a king. We can see this in John's account in chapter 6. And so we can imagine there's this great commotion going on. And so Jesus made his disciples to leave. The word there, made, in the original, and in some translations says, compelled. In short, they were strongly urged to leave this, to escape that crowd, and that Jesus may spend time alone for prayer, which we'll see that in verse 23. And this passage that we read is a historical account, and we can see it consistently narrated by other gospel authors like Mark and John. But let us avoid treating this passage as an allegory, kind of like Pilgrim's Progress, where things have symbols, or they act as symbols, like the boat means this, the wind means this, etc. This was a factual event that, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew wrote this account. But at the same time, we ourselves can also draw lessons from this passage. And there are at least two themes that we can see in our passage. The first is Jesus is the Lord of creation. In the beginning, he created the body of waters and the seas in the earth. And so we see here in a more visual manner that he has power and dominion over his creation. And secondly is discipleship. What does it mean to follow the Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord over heaven and earth? And the message I want us to glean this morning is that true, genuine faith may falter, yet Christ remains a faithful, all-sufficient Savior. True, genuine faith may falter, yet Christ remains a faithful, all-sufficient Savior. When we look at this passage, let us look less at who Peter is and what Peter did, but more on who Christ is and what he did. And two things I want to draw from this message. The first is fears and doubts are a reality even for a true believer. Fears and doubts are a reality even for a true believer. And secondly, Christ is the answer to all who fears and doubts. Christ is the answer to all who fears and doubts. First, fears and doubts are a reality even for a true believer. This is exactly what happened to Peter. We know he is a true follower of Jesus, one of the most zealous of the disciples. Yet we can see even someone like Peter had a faltering faith. Yet Christ is faithful to save him. First, let us set the setting for this supernatural event. If we read further, Jesus wanted to get to Gennesaret, which is the region across the sea where he will continue his ministry and even heal many of those who were sick. So we can see here that Jesus didn't just want to escape the seemingly chaotic multitude, but he also wanted to get to that region to continue expanding his ministry. And so we come back here in verse 24. The boat is now in the middle of the sea. And according to John's account, the distance of the boats from the shore is about 3 to 4 miles out. Some skeptics would even argue that Jesus was walking on the ground because they are saying that he was close to the shore. But clearly we can see here that the boat is now halfway and probably even in the deepest parts of the waters. And at the same time, the wind and the waves are quite strong. The Sea of Galilee is more of a huge lake and is one of the most unpredictable waters. And so you may expect calm weather in the morning, and then after a few moments, a violent storm can occur. But then secondly, what was the time of the day? We can see verse 25 says, in the fourth watch of the night, it was very late. In fact, most commentators says that the fourth watch is approximately between 3 and 6 in the morning. So imagine they've started to sail in the evening from feeding the 5,000. And up to this point, they're still traveling the sea for quite some time. And some of these men are fishermen who are used to sailing these seas. They know the winds, the currents, and the dangers of the very same waters. So these are not amateurs. These are men who have experience in the sea. They have probably witnessed a variety of things, what's normal and what's unusual. So perhaps nothing will surprise them. Until now, verse 25. Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Just imagine the boat is rocking violently. The sky is pitch black, and the wind and the waves are howling, probably almost enough to turn that boat around. Then they witness something they have never seen before, as if seeing a ghost would make more sense than a man walking on the sea, as if he was just calmly walking on dry land. In verse 26, it says, they were troubled. I liked how the ESV and the NASB used the word terrified. Because just imagine that scene. They were terrified. How can this be? Is it really a man walking on the sea? Those of them who have been in the sea long enough would have known quite well where they are now. They know the waters are too deep, too far from the shore for a mere person to be walking on. So for them, what made sense was a ghost rather than a man. We can see just the utter disbelief of the disciples. Yet our Lord is very patient with them. With a display of his power, Jesus walked on the sea effortlessly. And this is such a reminder that Jesus is the Lord of creation, who has absolute dominion over the forces of nature, that the winds and the waves obey his voice. In fact, the disciples witnessed a similar event like this in the previous chapters in Matthew 8. I like how J.C. Ryle said in his commentary, he says, he who created the seas at the beginning, it must have been perfectly easy to walk over the waves when he pleased. I remember just being in a boat during the fishing trip last year on a modern 21st century boat in Washington. And there was hardly any storm in the sea, but just the regular choppy waters. And I myself struggled to walk on the boat properly, not even to stand in an upright position. But what more for the one who walked on the stormy sea? Truly, we can just marvel and be reminded that Jesus is the Lord of creation. He is and has existed since the beginning of our world. Therefore, he has authority to do these things. In the midst of the stormy waters, and the disciples still confused about who is walking, he said in verse 27, be of good cheer. Do not be afraid. It is I. That sentence, it is emphatic. It is I. That same language when Yahweh spoke to Moses in Exodus 3, I am who I am. So there's even a hint, if you may, that Matthew here is describing Jesus as the one eternal, the Lord their God, whom they are speaking to, and who has said these words, I am, it is I. Such a comfort for the disciples to hear those words in the midst of a violent storm. And isn't that a comfort for us who are his followers, to know that he is always there, even in the midst of our trials? But now in verse 28, we see what is unique in Matthew's gospel compared to other gospel accounts. And it is his account of Peter walking on the water to follow Jesus. Peter said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And we can see here the zealous and vocal Peter who says, Lord, if it is you. And almost sounds as if he was doubting if it's Jesus, but Peter, hearing the voice of his Lord and asked that he may come to him, what is Jesus' response? Verse 29, he simply says, come. Come, Peter. This teaches us that by his word, this is a command for us to follow him, to come in faith, even when we are fearful and doubtful. When the word of God commands us, are we like Peter who eagerly takes the word of Christ and steps in faith? Or do we let our circumstances hold us back to what Jesus is commanding? And if we do, see what happens to Peter. Verse 30. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And take note of that first half of the verse. When he saw that the wind was strong, he began to sink. His initial confidence when he got out of the boat was suddenly replaced by fear and doubt when he saw the winds. It's not that Peter lost his faith. Remember, Peter only wanted to be with Jesus. But his faith in Christ that initially got him out of the boat was now weakening and faltering because of the boisterous winds that seemed to look overwhelmingly strong. Ryle again said, "The weak flesh gets the better of the willing spirit. He forgets the wonderful proofs of his Lord's goodness and power which he had just received. He did not think that the Savior who had enabled him to walk one step must be able to hold him up forever." Brethren, isn't that why our faith is not always consistently strong? How easy it is for us to look at our circumstances and forget the Lord's goodness and his power. Like Peter, we let the violent winds and waves of trials and life circumstances take our eyes off Christ. We are so easily afraid on the difficulties that may meet us after that first step. And because unlike the Lord, we are fallible and sinful beings. We are easily overwhelmed by our fears and doubts. The question for each of us is, which part of your life are you called to follow Christ? And yet instead of trusting in him, you dwell more on the difficulty and on your circumstances than on him alone. Perhaps you are called to repent and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, yet you rather remain hardened. You say, if I follow Christ, then I'll be stuck in a life full of rigid rules and no freedom to do what I want. Or what will my friends or my family say? I'm sure they will dislike me or disown me. Matthew 10:36 and following, Jesus said, "And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Christ is not saying that you should seek to break your bonds with your family. But the cost of following Jesus is at times accepting the reality that your family or friends will reject you because of your faith in Christ. Are you willing to follow him until the end, in spite of the difficulty that comes with it? Or perhaps you profess and believe in Christ, and you are called to join a local church, but because of fear of being under the church and to be constantly held accountable, because of that fear and doubt, you lose sight to follow Christ. Or perhaps as a member of the church, there is a ministry that you are called to pursue, to step out of your comfort zone and your conveniences. Maybe it is to evangelize to an unbelieving family or a friend. Maybe it is to go out onto the street and to give a tract or have a conversation with a stranger. Maybe to visit a brother or sister in need of your encouragement. To go out of your way. And perhaps God has given certain gifts and graces to you, yet because of fear of losing your comforts and conveniences, you don't serve. You choose not to serve. Maybe you are a parent and you find yourself struggling to raise your children or to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Perhaps you are an employee and instead of obeying your Lord, you compromise because of fear of man. Maybe it's because of health reasons and you're like me and, you know, we easily take the bad news and we lose our trust in the one who upholds us since birth and knows us until our last breath. Or perhaps you are struggling with a certain sin or sins in your life, and you are constantly defeated by this sin because you look at the sheer greatness of the sin instead of trusting in Christ, who is far greater than your sins. You lose hope and just give up, and you sink back to the sin. Whatever it may be, we know it well that fears and doubts can be a reality even for a true believer. In fact, Spurgeon, in his commentary regarding Peter, said, "Why did Simon Peter doubt? He doubted for two reasons. First, because he looked too much on second causes. And secondly, because he looked too little at the first cause." That is why our faith falters. Because we look at second causes, the wind, the waves, the difficult circumstances in our lives, but also too little at the first cause. And what is the first cause? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our second point. Christ is the answer to all who fears and doubts. At the end of verse 30, we see Peter, as he was sinking, he cried out, "Lord, save me." We see here the bold and zealous Peter cried out in great need to his Lord. And what was our Lord's response in verse 31? Immediately, not hesitate. He didn't even rebuke him, at least not yet. But immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Did you notice that both verse 27 and verse 31 are parallel in a way how Jesus immediately responded to the disciples and now Peter who were in fear? Brethren, that is how he comes to our rescue. No delay and no hesitation. Just as Christ immediately rescued Peter, who is a benefactor of His grace, so does Christ save completely and immediately to a sinner who comes in repentance and faith. We see this consistently in Scripture. Romans 10, verse 13 says, Paul says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The thief on the cross, when he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Just recognizing that Christ is able to save and that he is hopeless without him. What did Jesus say? Did he stop to think if he should save this man? Did he first scold this man because of living a life of sin? No, he immediately told this sinner, "Assuredly, I say to you, today, not tomorrow, not after proving yourself first, today you will be with me in paradise." And Jesus is ready to save anyone who comes to him in faith. My friend who has not yet believed, Christ is inviting you to come to Him. Do you see that the longer you delay, the closer you are to everlasting judgment? That apart from Jesus, on the last day, you may cry out in hell, Lord, save me! No one will hear your cries. No one will rescue you. The day of salvation has ended. You are bound to endless torment and anguish. Oh, that you would call upon the name of Jesus this day. Cry out to Him, Lord, save me from my sins. Don't leave this place without calling upon His name. For we do not know what tomorrow will bring. While it is still called today, trust only in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Not your works, not what you can offer on the table. Peter sinking into the depths of the sea is a picture of how helpless we are without Christ. And Peter was only able to walk on the sea, not because he was confident in himself, but because of Christ's power. He was the reason Peter was even able to walk on the water. Not only do we see that Jesus has power to control the stormy seas, but He walks directly on it. This points that the source of our fears and our doubts are mere subjects to His rule. The disciples were also greatly afraid on the boat. In fact, when we look at Peter here, he was told by our Lord in verse 31, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter was in fact the only one narrated by Matthew to even step out of the boat to boldly come to Jesus. The rest were much fearful of their own lives with that violent storm. They must be thinking, are we going to come out alive from this? None of them, except Peter, would have thought, perhaps it's a good idea to get out of this boat in the tossing waves and walk on the water to go follow a figure. No, if you were one of the disciples, that probably would not have crossed your mind. But the point is, although Peter is the case subject in our passage here as one who was fearful and doubtful, yet we tend to forget the disciples on the boat were also fearful and doubtful. They were spectating in the background, and although they were not in the water sinking, they would have said the same as Peter did, Lord, save us! These men who are distressed if they will ever survive this. And who is the only one who can save them from this great ordeal? There is only one who can. And He is the one walking on the billowing sea. The source of their fear and their doubt, as they look on the tossing waves, almost certain that it will end their lives, Jesus is merely walking on it. That is who our Lord is. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who created the same seas in the beginning, He has authority over all things. And that includes any fears and doubts that we have in this life. The challenge for us is, let us look to Christ and follow Him in faith, even when difficulty and uncertainty arise. I'm not saying that if you only believe in Christ enough, then all your problems will go away. That's not what we are saying here. Sometimes the storms seem to grow stronger, and it may feel like your trials and difficulties seem to never end. And you already doubt if God still loves you and cares for you. Dear child of God, let this be a reminder to each of us that though we may feel that we are alone in our tribulations, Christ is there with us in the midst of the storm. Perhaps He is teaching you to trust in Him, to depend on Him more and not on yourself. Perhaps it is to humble you and grant you a heart of patience. If you are one of His own, He will make sure that you will persevere until the end, even the hard circumstances in your life. He will use it for your good. In fact, Peter, the very disciple who once sank in the waves, he later writes in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 following, he said, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." For Peter, he doesn't say the enormity of your faith, but he says the genuineness of your faith. He knew from personal experience that his faith might falter, but Christ does not despise him nor leave him alone. His faith, though it be small, Christ was with him in that storm. Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary in China, he said, "God isn't looking for people with great faith, but for individuals ready to follow Him." So if you are a follower of Christ and you find yourself of little faith, do not be discouraged. Our passage also clearly shows the exceeding gentleness of Christ. Even though Peter faltered in his faith, the Lord is ready to help and save him. He is not an impatient and unforgiving Lord, but He knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. He knows even those of us who may have a small faith, yet He deals with us with gentleness and mercy. Psalm 94, 18 to 19 said, "If I say my foot slips, Your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, Your comforts delight my soul." How comforting are those words, brethren? Doesn't that encourage us to serve Christ more? Why do we fear to follow Him? To step in faith when we have such a great Savior as Jesus, who is ready to raise us again. What an encouragement to know that He is a kind and merciful Savior. Then in verse 32, "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." This still goes to show Christ's sovereign authority over all things. He who walked the waves can also calm the storm. Notice their reaction in verse 33. "They came and worshipped Him, saying, 'Truly You are the Son of God.'" This was the first time the disciples had addressed Jesus with this full title. Now, we don't know what is the extent of their understanding when they said, "Truly You are the Son of God," since we know that later on the disciples would still have uncertainty and their lack of understanding of what Jesus came here to do. Yet notice, they just witnessed one of their greatest miracles. And instead of merely being impressed on the miracle and what Jesus can do, notice their response is to confess and worship Him as the Son of God. He is the great Redeemer, not just from the storm, but the promised Messiah who was to bring salvation for His people from their sins. Dear believer in Christ, when you reflect upon this passage, do you recognize and worship Him as the Son of God? Not just when He saves you from a dire situation or brings calm to the storms of your life, but do you have a posture of humility and to worship Him as your Lord and Savior? Don't take for granted the things He has done for you. If you think that your trials and difficulties of this life are far too impossible to overcome, think on how Jesus has suffered and died on the cross to endure the wrath of God that was reserved for you. Yet He took it all upon Himself that you may no longer receive a single drop of that wrath. How do you live in light of this truth? Jesus, who suffered far more than any man, bore the wrath of God to save you. How much more will He not uphold you even in troubling times? Even in doubtful times, when you feel like your faith is small, when you feel like God has left you, remember that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. I love this hymn. It says, "When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be near thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." I love this part. "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake." Later, Peter would be martyred for his faithful service to his Savior, in whose hand reached down and took hold of him in those waters. He understood that his firm foundation is in Christ alone, not in himself or anything else. And brethren, the storms of life may shake us. Fears may trouble us. And our faith may at times falter. But because Christ has conquered sin, death, and the grave through His sacrifice on the cross and His resurrection, His promise stands forever. He will never leave His people nor forsake them. Therefore, let us fix our eyes upon Christ, trusting not in the strength of our faith, but in the faithfulness of our all-sufficient Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and for what You have taught us this morning. We confess that, like Peter, our faith is often weak. We are easily so fearful of the difficulty and the circumstances of this life. And we are prone to look at the wind and the waves rather than fixing our eyes upon Your Son, Jesus Christ. But we thank You that our hope does not rest upon our strength. Lord, we can only depend upon Your faithfulness. Father, please strengthen our faith when we are fearful. Help us to trust in Your word even when the storms in our lives seem to never end. And when our faith falters, remind us that Christ will always be there for us. When we feel that we are sinking, remind us that His hand is mighty to save, and that He will never leave us nor forsake us. For those who do not yet know You, Lord, we pray that you would open their hearts to see their need for a Savior and draw them to come to Christ in repentance and faith, that they may join in worship and to confess that Jesus is truly the Son of God. Please bless us now as we conclude this service, as we have joyful fellowship with each other. And please bring us back again this evening as we come to your house to worship you, our King and our loving Father in heaven. For we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.